Grab your Bibles. We are in Acts 21. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible once you have it. Acts 21. Starting in verse 4. Paul now is traveling back down from Asia to the Middle East. And he ends in a city called Tyre in verse 3. And there, verse 4, it says, "Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." A warning. Then they leave Tyre and go closer to Jerusalem to a city called Caesarea. And verse 10, "As we tarried there in Caesarea many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," or his belt really, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our luggage and went to Jerusalem." Lord, we give you this time. Pray for hearts that are good soil, where the seed of your scriptures will take root and produce a good crop. So bless this time. Bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's getting warned over and over and over again. He ignores these warnings. We live in an age of warnings. If you buy something, it will always come with a list of warnings of what not to do. I've cut out a few, collected a few warnings that are just a little bit ridiculous. One of them, this is on a fishing lure, you know, hooks and all that kind of stuff. This is on a fishing lure. You can buy them at Bi-Mart. It says this. It has this warning. Warning on a fishing lure: harmful if swallowed. Seems pretty obvious. But fish figure that one out pretty quick. This is on a Swedish-made chainsaw. It has this warning: do not stop chain with hand. Call you Stumpy. This is on a bottle of flavored milk drink. Warning: after opening, keep upright. Does it all dump out? The sad thing is somebody's tried this and probably sued and got millions of dollars. This is on a Frankel's Superman costume. So it's on that costume kids buy. Frankel's Superman costume has this warning. Warning: this costume does not enable flight or super strength. After I read that, I took mine back. This is on a package of peanuts. So you're buying some peanuts because of allergies and stuff. This is on a package of peanuts. Warning: may contain peanuts. This is on an iPod shuffle if you buy it. It says, warning: do not eat. Not sure there. This is on some sleep medication. Warning: this product may cause drowsiness. I would hope so, or I'd take it back. This is on a collapsible umbrella baby stroller. So you know the ones, you can collapse them down really small, you can throw them in your trunk real easy. This is on a collapsible umbrella baby stroller. It cautions this, quote, warning: remove child before folding. That's the one valid one. After shopping all day with your delightful little darlings, you really want to close them up in that and put them in the trunk. And I'm waiting for the newest one that should be coming out this summer. Look for it. It'll be, do not jump into playground equipment with sunglasses on. Those that were here know what I'm talking about. I split my head open because I was wearing some sunglasses. Warnings. We're giving them all the time. If you buy a product, you'll be warned. Someone has done something, misused it, and been hurt by it. Paul is getting warned time and time again. If you do this, if you go there, you're going to be hurt. We saw on Wednesday night, as we studied through chapter 20, verse 23 says that in every city Paul went to, and he went to a bunch of cities, he would hear this message repeated. Don't go to Jerusalem. Afflictions, persecution, trouble awaits you if you go to Jerusalem. Don't do it. City after city after city. Warned, don't go there. Here in chapter 21, he's getting close. He's in Tyre, maybe 5 or 6 day journey away from Jerusalem. He's really close now to Jerusalem. And so verse 4, it says, they're in Tyre. Those that were there said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Don't do it, Paul. Don't go there. Paul takes off from Tyre, moves down to Caesarea, now a couple days away from Jerusalem. In Caesarea, this little coastal town, there, verse 10 tells us, a certain prophet named Agabus showed up. This guy is well known at this point. Early in the book of Acts, as we studied, he made a prophecy. He said, there's coming a famine. Get ready here in Jerusalem. Get ready in Judea. And it happened. He had already been shown to be right. He comes down, this well-known prophet, grabs Paul's belt, ties him up and said, whoever owns this belt, that's what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And when we heard these things, this crew he's traveling with, probably 9 other guys by now, we, it says, including his own physician, Dr. Luke, besought him that he should not go to Jerusalem, warning him, Paul, don't do it. Don't you know what's going to happen? You're going to be in trouble. Persecution. Tied up. Put in chains. Warned. Well, were they right? Were they right in warning him? They warned him. Were they correct? Yes. Paul, we'll see on Wednesday night, doesn't listen to these guys. Goes into Jerusalem. A riot breaks out there when he's in the temple. And it says they grab the hold of Paul by his heels and drug him out of the temple. Now that's going to hurt. If you've been to the temple, there are these marble steps that lead up to the temple. So imagine being pulled down this flight of marble steps by your heels. Pain. And then it says they started to beat him, wanting to take him out of the city and kill him. He's saved as the snot is being beat out of him by this Roman captain who grabs him, but he's saved only to be put into chains and then put into prison, where he'll stay in prison for at least 5 years. Depending on who you read, depending on who you look at, the book of Acts ends with him in prison in Rome. What happens then? Well, he either makes one trip to see Caesar Nero or 2 trips to see Caesar Nero. On one of those trips to see Caesar Nero, Caesar Nero sentences him to death. He's taken outside the city of Rome to the Appian Way there, and he's beheaded. Were they right? Absolutely. Look out, Paul. If you go down there, there's going to be tough times. You're going to be put in prison. Don't go there, Paul says, verse 13. Don't warn me. I know these things. I'm ready for this. It doesn't bother me. So, with the overwhelming evidence against Paul, that he should have listened to these guys, that he shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem, you would think that this would be a mistake, that Paul would have made a mistake here. And later on in his life, Paul would have, because he is that kind of guy, said, I blew it. I'm sorry. What was I thinking? You guys were right. Now I'm rotting in prison. Oh, I should have listened to you. I should have heeded those warnings. But you know what? We never find Paul doing that. In fact, we find quite the opposite. As you look at this, Paul is able to recount these events a number of times. We'll study through the book of Acts and see it. The first time he recounts it in chapter 23, verse 1, he stands in front of this group of people and he says this, "Up till this day, I have a good conscience before God." I have a good conscience. I made the right decision in coming to Jerusalem. He recounts it again in chapter 24. And in verse 16, he says this, "I have a clear conscience before God and toward men." Men like Luke, men like Timothy that would have been traveling with him. "I didn't blow it," he would say. "I did the right thing. I didn't make a mistake going to Jerusalem." And then at the very end of his life, the last recorded words we have of Paul, 2 Timothy, he's now been in prison for quite some time, able to really reflect and think through, "Man, did I blow it there? Did I make a mistake?" And 2 Timothy 1 verse 3 says this, "I have a pure conscience before God." What you find is Paul really saying, "I did the right thing. I made the right decision. I know I was warned. I know I was told. I know all this stuff went down. But I did the right thing. I did what God told me to do." Well, how can they both be right, Matt? How can these guys warning him by the Spirit be right? And then Paul seem to indicate that he's right as well. How can both be right? We'll look into some of the nuances of verse 4 later on in Wednesday's study, where we see there's some interesting things in the original language there. And look at prophecy a little bit. But to me, there's something much more important taking place in these verses. For me, it is, I believe, one of the most important, fundamental, foundational facts of Christianity you see taking place, fleshed out, working here. It's pivotal to the ministry at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, what you see here. What are you talking about? Here's this group of people. They love Paul. They want what's best for Paul. They give advice to Paul. They really, if you look at it and you read it, they're trying to change Paul's mind. They're trying to control Paul. Paul had said, we studied last Sunday, that I'm immovable. I'm not going to be moved on these things so that I can finish my course with joy. These guys, this group of people, are now trying to change Paul, control Paul. "Don't do it, Paul." Trying to control him in a way. It's what I call this idea, this thing that we can do, it's what I call quantum leap Christianity. Quantum leap Christianity. It's a pattern that parents can fall into with their kids. As their kids move into adulthood, they turn 18 or they turn 19, they turn 20, they start becoming an adult, you know. Or for some, when they turn 35, they start becoming an adult. And parents still want to kind of, you know, control the decisions of their kids. It's what pastors can find themselves in when we see people making decisions that we don't like. We want to quantum leap, Christianize them. What is that? It's based on a television show I used to watch as a kid. Do you remember that? Quantum Leap? Perhaps you don't. See, I had a very limited diet of what I could watch on TV. My mom was very, very strict when it came to what I could watch on TV. She was so strict, in fact, and I'm not making this up. She was so strict, in fact, that she didn't want us watching Leave It to Beaver. She questioned Leave It to Beaver. Do you know why? She thought Eddie Haskell was a bad influence. That's how strict she was. So we had a choice at night. We could either watch Quantum Leap, which is an okay show, or we could watch reruns of Little House on the Prairie. Well, obviously, we chose Quantum Leap. And the show, what it is this experiment goes wrong with this doctor guy, and he's put into this nebulous kind of whatever it is world, different dimension or whatever. And he will quantum leap into people's lives all of a sudden. Perhaps you remember it. And that person's life is totally messed up. They've been making poor decision after poor decision. And they're ready for a time when, look out, disaster's coming. And so Scott Bakula, the guy that plays the lead character, will quantum leap into this person's life, make all the right decisions, have all the right answers, and fix up their life in a day, in an hour, you know, program or whatever. And then everyone lives happy ever after. Quantum leap, Christianity. We at times want to do that. I want to do that for people. What are you, and I'm not talking about, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about sin. Paul's decision here was not a sin. Should I or shouldn't I go to Jerusalem? It was his decision, not a sin. He just decided, I don't care what is in front of me there in Jerusalem. I'm going. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about decisions. So often we want to quantum leap into people's lives and control them and tell them exactly what I know better than you is really the mentality. Let me fix this for you. Let me straighten you out. Parents can do it on college choices. Parents can do it on career choices, on job choices, on who people should or shouldn't marry. We want to quantum leap into them, straighten everything out for them, make the right decisions for them. It's quantum leap Christianity. But what's sad is this. When we get stuck in that mentality, when we want to give advice and are really passionate about giving that advice, and you know what? It's right to give advice. Keep giving advice. We're to give advice. What can happen, though, when people don't take our advice, is there can come separation. There can come division. There can be forget it then. If you won't listen to me, I have uncles and aunts that to this day, because of decisions that were made many years ago, they're separated. Not a sin, no sin involved. It was just that one person didn't take the advice of another person, and now it's forget it, separate from you. You might know parents that because their kids have chosen to marry somebody that they didn't approve of, to this day, they're separate. I don't talk to them. I don't have contact with them because they made a decision I didn't like. That's what can happen with quantum leap Christianity. That didn't take place here, though. Look what happened. They gave their advice, verse 12. We heard these things. We besought. That word in the Greek is strong. We begged. We pleaded. We got down on our knees, Paul. Don't do this. Paul says, nope, not listening to you. And check out what they say, verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. They shared advice with Paul passionately, but it came to a point. It came to a point where they realized, you know what? This isn't bearing fruit. Paul's not going to listen to us. So it says they ceased and committed him to the Lord completely. All right, God's will be done. Now we can do that at times. Give people advice. We're really passionate about it. They don't listen to us, and so we can say, all right, I'm just going to pray for you. But secretly, behind the scenes, we'll try to sabotage that decision. Let me show them. I'm showing that was a bad decision. They want a job over there? I'm going to go talk to that boss. Tell him not to give him a job. Secretly, behind the scenes, we'll try to sabotage it to show that we were right. That's not what they do. Check out verse 15. It says, after those days, we took up our luggage and we went to Jerusalem with Paul. Paul, you're not listening to us? Paul, you don't want to hear from us? Paul, you're not going to take our advice? Well, fine, then go by yourself. We're finished with you. Separate from you. Tired of you. They don't do that. I said, okay, Paul, if this is what you're going to do, we're going to support you. Not sabotage you. We're going to support you in this decision. I love that. I think that's biblical. I'm not talking sin again. This is decisions. You give people advice passionately. Then you stop when you get to a certain point and realize you're not going to get through them, and you commit them to the Lord completely. And then finally, thirdly, you support them wholeheartedly. All right, if this is what you're going to do, son, daughter, I've given you my advice. You're an adult now. I'm going to start supporting you wholeheartedly. I don't necessarily agree with that, but I'm going to support your decision wholeheartedly. I love that. To me, that blesses me. And as I studied this and as I read this, I thought, how was the early church able to do that? How did they avoid quantum leap Christianity, trying to control, trying to dominate, trying to tell other people what they should be doing? How did they avoid that traps that I get stuck in. And this is what I believe. The early church was not about quantum leap Christianity, me controlling you, me dominating you, me correcting you. The early church was about what I call covenant life Christianity. What's that? Covenant life Christianity is this. The walk is your walk. The walk is your walk. You're the one that's walking before God. You're the one that's connected to God. I'll give you advice, absolutely, as I should. But ultimately, the walk is between you and God. It's your decision. They said this to Paul. That's why I believe they could say it, verse 14. We're committing this to the Lord's will be done. It's covenant life Christianity. It comes from one of the most foundational scriptures in the New Testament. It's found in Hebrews chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. You can mark it down and read it. But it's Hebrews chapter 8. It's known as the New Covenant. It's actually a quotation from Jeremiah 31. It says this in Hebrews 8. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with the Old Testament style covenant, laws and rules and regulations written down for you and controlling you and dominating you. No, this is a different covenant. This covenant, verse 10, I will make with the house of Israel. Israel means governed by God. I'm going to make it with those that are governed by me. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Covenant life Christianity. It's your walk. God is able to speak to you. God is able to minister to you. These guys back in the book of Acts were saying that about Paul. Paul. We don't agree with you. We think you're making a bad decision. But ultimately, verse 14, we trust God in your life. That's what they were saying. We trust that God has spoken to you and that God is leading you and God is directing you. We don't agree with it. We can't understand it. But that doesn't matter. We trust God in your life. It's not a sin for you to make this decision. And we trust God. That's one of the hardest things for me to do. Trust God in other people. Because I think, boy, I should quantum leap into them. I've got it figured out. I can know better. Instead of realizing, you know what? God has already quantum leaped into them. He's able to give you advice. He's able to speak to you. He's going to write His will on your heart. He's going to write His will on your mind. That's the key. If it revolves around me, my decisions, my advice, my control. You know what would happen? I will limit people. I'll limit you. If I was back here and I was able to be Scott Bakula, I would have quantum leaped into Paul and forced him to leave this area and not go to Jerusalem. Bad decision, Paul. Don't do it. And Christianity would have been the worst off. Why is that? During this time, Paul spends in prison, 5 years. He was unable to travel around from city to city, meeting with people like he had done for so many years. Missionary journey. So you know what Paul had to do instead of traveling around? He had to pull out his pen and start writing letters. We call them Philippians. We call them 1st, 2nd Timothy. He had to sit down and start penning letters to people. I can't meet with you anymore. I can't travel there and talk with you. So I better pen a letter to you. And because of that, because he was in prison, because of a decision that he made against everybody else, he ends up penning these letters that minister to thousands, millions, billions of people over the last 2,000 years. If I would have been there, I would have stopped that. If I would have made that decision, it wouldn't have been that. Paul somehow knew, this is what God has me doing. I have to listen to God. If you or I understand this fact, Get this concept. It will take you further than anything else in Christianity. I was with a group of pastors on Thursday, senior pastors from around the area. And I feel in that group like a sprout among redwoods. Not only am I young for my position, but I look really young for my position. And ministry, it ages you. It's just that simple. And they're in that group, you know, you can tell that these guys have more experience than me in ministry. Receding hairlines and gray hair and crow feet, you can see it. I'm thinking that's a good thing for me. Once I lose some hair and get some wrinkles, then I'll probably get some respect. I won't look so young. So I'm in this group. And these guys, I respect them. They're amazing. They're incredible individuals. They're sharing this philosophy that they're implementing in their churches, this overarching vision, and they're talking about these great, wonderful ideas I wish that I had. Incredible. And how they're working through them and refining them, and I'm thinking, man, these guys are on it. These guys are incredible. I can't believe this. I felt like I was in freshman math again. I'm way behind. These guys are way in front of me, and I'm way, way behind. I'm happy just to have something to say on Sunday morning, let alone these visions to go into the future and implementing them and refining them and all this kind of stuff. I was just amazed at all this. And so as I'm thinking that, man, I am so far behind, it was right about then that they turned to me and said, Matt, what do you think? And if you were listening really carefully, you would have heard this. Uh-oh. I shouldn't say I'm way behind. So I put on my pastoral face and I said, well, you know, what do I think? I'd like to pray about that for a while. And so I did. Friday, I took some time. And I just walked and prayed and said, Lord, what's the vision for Edgewater Christian Fellowship? These guys have it all. They've got plans. They've got procedures. They've got this great stuff. And we don't seem to have that. What's the plan? What's the foundation? What's the vision for Edgewater Christian Fellowship? And you know what? God said, covenant life Christianity. That's what it's about, Matt. It's about that simple truth. God is at work in you. God wants to use you. It's not about me on stage. It's not about a pastor. But it's rather about you being able to contact God and God writing His will upon your heart and writing His will upon your mind. See, the one problem I have with Quantum Leap, that whole idea, go back to that individual a year later that Scott Bakula had leapt into. Go back to them a year later. I bet you anything they're in the same predicament they were in when Scott bailed them out. He short-circuited it. They never learned the lesson. The key is New Covenant theology. It's God. He's leapt into you. He lives in you. He will write His will upon your heart. He'll speak to you individually. And He's the one that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's the one that's going to stay with you. He'll never give you bad advice. That's the foundation of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. It's that. It's God's at work in every single one of you. Philippians 2, 13 and 14. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Not Matt that works in you. God that works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. God wants to speak to you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I'm going to write these things on your heart. No more will you need other people to tell you. I'm going to speak to you. God has plans. God has gifts for you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. You are His workmanship, created for good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. That's what it's about. To me, if I can grasp that concept, if we can get that, nothing will take you further in the kingdom or keep you closer to the King than to know New Covenant theology. God's in you. He'll speak to you. The God of the universe wants to use you, wants to work with you, wants to speak to you, You can come, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, boldly before His throne of grace and obtain help in your times of need. That's it. It's that simple. It's God in you, the hope of glory. It's really, as I thought it through, the very first message we gave here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Finding your lane. That's what it's about. You and God. Yeah, we'll give advice, and I'll give that on Sundays and Wednesdays from God's Word. Yes, we'll commit these things to the Lord as you pray through ministries and what God is directing you to do. And yeah, we'll support you. That's what we're to be here. Paul says it this way. This is my pastoral advice to myself. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says this. We have not come to be overlords of you, quantum leaping you, directing you, controlling you, dictating to you what you should or shouldn't do when it comes to ministry, when it comes to what God's plan is for you. I'm not talking sin here. We have not come to be overlords of you. But rather, Paul says, our job is to be helpers of your joy. We're here to help your joy. We're here to assist you. We're here to support you. That's what the church is for. Support you guys for the ministry that God has called you to do. I pray that we get this. I'm going to keep repeating this until the Lord takes me home. Because nothing is more important than understanding this. The God of the universe will speak to you. The same God that fills me fills you. The same God that speaks to me speaks to you. The same God that speaks to Billy Graham wants to speak to me. You are just as valid. You and your decisions you make are just as important as any that Billy Graham makes. And God will assist you and direct you in making those decisions. If you come to me, I'll limit you. I'll turn you in the wrong direction. If you come to God, you will never be limited. Like Paul here. We'll have the epistles that will bless people for billions of years because His Word never disappears. Go to God. He wants to work in you. He wants to speak to you. It's something that will go further than any program that I could ever come up with. It's something that will take you closer to the King than any sermon I could ever preach. God wants to speak to you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Father, I pray that we as a church would be those that understand covenant life Christianity. That you're at work in each one of us. That you're able to speak to us and through us. That you have gifted us. And that you have great works that are prepared in advance for us to walk in. I pray that we would be a church that understands that simple truth. I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would want to speak to us, Lord, this day. I pray that we would be ones that go before your throne of grace, not to a bestseller, go to you. That you would speak to us and refine us and direct us, Lord, as only you can. Bless, Lord, Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, with the gifts and the talents that you desire to give us, Lord. Thank you for this group. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is with you. See you Sunday or Wednesday.